Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, so listen, as we go into week two of the series, I want to clarify something. You know, when it says we turn to the one with all the answers, you're well aware that's talking about God and not me, correct? All right, so we're going to look at the scriptures. So last week we covered the issue of gay marriage and gender identity, which is a very, very significant issue in our culture today. And I believe we approached it from a very biblical and redemptive way. So I really would encourage you to, if you were not here, to go online and download that for free. And you can actually get a part of our podcast. And I think that will download automatically for you every week, our weekend services. So just very grateful that if you were here last week. This week we're going to talk about changes that last. That's what you ask for. The series you ask for, these are the things you ask for. We're going to talk today about that. Next week, we're going to talk about how to set healthy boundaries. Does anybody here have people in your life you need to set some boundaries for? Okay, no one answered, so you're the crazy that people have to set boundaries for. If you don't have anybody like that, then you're normally the one that they've got to deal with. But anyway, then the week after that, we're going to talk about you ask for how to deal with stress. And then the following, in the last 2 weeks of the series, Dr. Philip Richards will be here, and he'll be talking about end times. And those are going to be incredible. So you don't want to miss any of these messages. Now, the thing you asked for the most was how to hear the voice of God and get direction from God. So instead of us just, it was so overwhelming that instead of us just putting that on one weekend, we, after this series is over and we have a weekend with Urban Impact, following that weekend, we're going to do a whole series on that subject and cover that. Just takes several weeks at least and go through that subject for you. So this is a fall season where we're really trying to be as practical as we know how to be to pray, take God's word in your everyday life. Today, as we talk about how to make changes that last, here's the question we want to answer. Where does the power source come from that will enable me to make changes in my life? Because if you're not careful, You will make yourself responsible. In other words, you will make yourself white knuckling. God, I'll show you that I'm serious about you, and you're going to be more committed, and you're going to make a decision. And if the decision doesn't work, you're going to make a quality decision. And if that doesn't work, you're going to make a very, very, very quality decision. And before long, you end up backing yourself away from God because you become the power source. Where does the power come from to give us the opportunity to make lasting change in our life? I don't know if you're like me. I imagine most of us are, and if they're honest, you would say that that might be one of the greatest frustrations of your Christian life. An area in your life that you just can't seem to change in. And so what does the Bible say about the issue? How can we make changes that actually last? I'm going to bring you to a scripture here in a moment, and let me put it in context. The Apostle Paul had spent 3 years plus of his life in the city of Ephesus. He went there and he started with 12 people, and three and a half years later, the church is up to 25,000 people. And so Paul had developed a whole team of leaders, and he was in Miletus, and he called back to Ephesus because he wasn't going to be able to get there because he wanted to get to Jerusalem by the holiday of Pentecost. So he wasn't getting back to Ephesus. So he asked all the leaders to come meet him where he was going to be. So he has a leaders meeting of all the elders, which are the ministers, those in ministry at the church at Ephesus. So in Acts chapter 20, there's a great dissertation of what Paul tells them. And one weekend, I'm just going to take a whole weekend and show you the things he said, because it's an incredible lesson, not just for leaders, but for everyday life as a Christian. But he ends with basically saying, look, I'm never going to see you again in this life. I don't believe I'll ever be back to see you all. And actually, it kind of ends with them all crying together, kneeling and praying, because they thought they'd never see each other face to face again. But Paul makes a statement of which I'm going to take you today into the subject that is so critically important, because these are his final words to leaders. Final words are the most important words that we often have in our life. Your last words that you speak to somebody, or if you're a parent and you're leaving your kids on their own in your house, your last words, like don't burn it down, are very important. You know, last words matter. But let me take you to Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And Paul said, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Remember, sanctification means your inward life with God begins to work into your outer life. That your faith in God, your walk with God shows up. You hear a lot of politicians say this, well, my beliefs are private. It doesn't affect my public life. Well, all you just said to me is that you're an amazing hypocrite. My faith doesn't impact the way I live. Well, that's hypocrisy. So, you know, I don't think if you're a wise politician, you should be boasting about, hey, listen, vote for me. I'm a hypocrite. I'm going to believe one thing and do another. That's really not somebody that I would put a lot of trust in. But the reality of it is, a sanctification is when the process, everybody say process, a process occurs where your inward life, your life with God begins to show up in your outward life. And Paul said these words, remember, he's leaving them forever. So he says, I'm leaving you, I'm commending you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able. See, Paul's dealt with the issue of ability. He said the ability to make changes that last, if you will, come from the ability of God, not your own. And that's where you have to make a very quick distinction if you're going to understand that what this means. There are three areas Paul covered, and we're going to look at quickly today. Three things that you have to understand if you're going to make changes that last. Number one is you've got to understand that when Paul said, I commend you to God, you have to have the presence of God in your life. Number two, he said, the word of his grace. You have to have God's word in your life. And number three, you must have God's grace in your life. These three things are critical if you are going to be empowered by God to make changes. Otherwise, you're on your own. Look, if all it took to make changes was God telling you something, then he would have been done with the law. When he finished the law, the Ten Commandments, he would have said, no, look, I've told you what to do. Now go do it. But we know from Scripture that the law proved to man that he did not have the capacity or even the ability to fulfill all the will of God in his own power and with his own volition. So Paul's saying, look, I'm commending you to God who will give you the ability. He said he will build you up and give you an inheritance. So let's first look at the issue of God's presence. What do I mean when I say God's presence in your life? Because God's present everywhere all the time. We understand that. I illustrated it this way the other week. God is present, but it's different when his manifest presence is in the room. So everybody right now is aware that everybody's in the room, but Pastor Chris, would you stand up? He just manifested his presence. So now you are aware of his presence in the room, yet he was here all the time. Thanks, you can be seated. That's what I mean by his manifest presence in your life. The simplest way to understand this is having a daily prayer life. Not a written kind of boring, non-conversational, just, you know, come to God, read your 16 things and say, okay, God, I'm done. I talked to you. Now leave me alone. That's how most people see their time with God. They see it as something, if they do it at all, they have to do it. It's a religious burden. It's a religious duty. Can you imagine any relationship that operated that way? Can you imagine if Michelle came to me and said, all right, honey, look, I need to spend time with you today. And it's, okay, it's 7:30 this morning. I've got 14 minutes that we're going to spend time together. Now go. Come on. And with 14 minutes, she's looking. Because, you know, when you pray, it's just, dear Jesus, help me get through this. And finally, the 14 minutes are over. And Michelle, well, no, we're done. See you tomorrow. That's how people deal with God. Prayer is a relationship with God. Prayer is having a consistent awareness of the presence of God in your heart. You're walking up the steps and you've got 19 seconds. And if you're older, it might be 35 seconds, but nonetheless, you're going up a flight of steps. And while you're walking up the steps and no one's around you, out of your heart, you just say, oh, Father, I love you so much. I worship you from my heart. Thank you for revealing your love and your kindness to me. And then you go on with your day. When you take a shower, how many of you bathe? It's really good. If you don't, separate. But listen, it's a perfect time to be praying and just talking to God out of your heart. Understanding the presence of God, not just time with God, but time with his people. Because he said, his presence, I commend you to God. He's able to build you up. Now the word build you up is in the Greek, another word for it is to edify or to charge. See, understand that time with God is like charging a battery. A battery does not have any origination of power. A battery holds power. but it has to have another source to which to charge it. It's like the moonlight. There is no light in the moon. The moon is reflected light from the sun. And he said, when you're in his presence, it will charge you up. It will build you up. It will fill you up. And it will make you able. It will make you able and give you an inheritance. The ability that you need and I need to change, one of the primary places it comes from having an intimacy with God. And another meaning of the word where he said build you up is the word embolden. He said that when I build you up, I will embolden you in life. Life will no longer tell you what to do. You will tell life what to do. Not only will you be emboldened in your everyday life, but you will be emboldened toward God. It's an incredible thing. Until you understand this principle, whatever drives you away from God, drives you away from the very power source to bring the change in your life that you desire and that God desires. It's a terrible catch-22. Let me talk to you about two things that can drive you from the presence of God. The first is sin. Sin is simply missing the mark. Sin is when I live my life outside of what God says. God gets to define sin, not the culture. And as a Christian, you find out what God says and you devote your life to it. But sin in our life is when we make a decision that my way, God, is better than your way. If you say that's right for me and best for me, I don't buy it. I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to meet my own needs. I'm going to satisfy my own wants. And what happens when that occurs in our life, the lie of sin, it's actually a lie. The Bible calls it the deceitfulness of sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 with me. Paul wrote to the church, I believe Paul, to the Hebrew Christians, and he said, "See to it, brothers, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." See, there's a lie, a deceit within sin. Is that it promises a payout that it never brings. And when I adopt a life of sin, I'm choosing to live away. Now, I don't mean failing and turning back and saying, "God, forgive me." I'm talking about, you know what? Look, I'm human. Just give me a break. This is how people live. God, I know what you want, but give me a break. What ends up happening is your heart gets hardened. And the Bible said through the deceitfulness of sin, you get hardened. And not that God isn't with you, is that you aren't with him. That's why he said in James, "Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you." His presence is one of the most incredible power sources you'll ever have in your life. The foul offspring of sin is shame. The second thing that will drive you away from God and keep you from the presence of God and the power of God that liberates men and brings them freedom is the power of shame. Shame is designed to do what it's always been designed to do. Shame has been designed to cause you to hide from God. It's what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. You remember when Adam and Eve fell, the first thing they did was they hid from God. The first thing they did was they tried to inadequately cover themselves with vegetation. They found and realized they were naked because they had been covered with the very glory and love of God. And when they sinned, that covering left. And they found themselves naked. And then they did something that people all over the world do every day. If you ever watch any of the talking head programs on any of the news programs, when people talk about God, they're doing something that Adam and Eve did right in this moment. You hear a lot today said about God judging America, particularly this month of September is, you know, with the blood moons and Shemitah and all the, and I'm not diminishing any of those realities, but you hear this judgment's coming and judgment's coming. Can I tell you this? Man judges God a whole lot more than God judges man. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did when they sinned. They judged that God wanted nothing to do with them. They judged that God would not want to harm them, and they hid themselves from God. And then they tried to make their own covering. Sin is making your own covering. And shame covered them, and they hid from God. And God went looking for them. He didn't go looking for them to rebuke them or to destroy them. He went to look for them to redeem them. But he said, "Where are you?" He said, "We hid from you." They judged God, and they judged him wrongly. And if you'll listen to just people babble and babble and babble, just like in the book of Job, The whole book of Job is full of babblings of Job and his friends and Job's wife. And they babble about God, and Christians quote it like it's scripture. It is in the scripture, but it's not God speaking. It's the babblings of men. You get to the end of the book of Job, and God says to all of them, none of you know what you're talking about. And he tells them, here's what this is, and here's what this isn't. And all of their babblings and all their conjecture, that's what talking heads on television are when they talk about God. Well, here's what I think, and here's, and God just like, here's what he'd say to them, the same thing he said to Job. Hey, where were you all when I put the stars in the sky? When I flung the stars and the sun and made the earth and the world thereof, where were you? See, the presence of God, God's not desiring to hurt you. He's desiring to redeem and to lift. That's why Paul said, I commend you to God who's able to build you up and give you an inheritance. He wants you to live in freedom in your life. 2 Corinthians 3 says this, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where you have the presence of God, there's freedom in a person's life. And we, with unveiled or uncovered faces, listen now, reflect. We don't originate, we don't cause, we're reflecting the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from my commitment, which comes from my prayer life. No, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He's simply saying that if you're going to have changes in your life that last, you're going to have to be transformed by God into his likeness. Now, there are things I can do to cooperate with that. Sin and shame will drive me away from the presence of God and will stop me from reflecting the glory of God in my life. And now here's what he said, transformation. That's a process. That's why you're in a church where we don't shoot at people, where we don't try to push people away. See, because people are carriers of the presence of God. Every Christian should be, you are a carrier of his presence, and we need one another. That's why we don't, last week when we addressed the issue of gay marriage and gender identity and gender confusion and the like, we didn't make it an issue of you're bad and God hates you and this is wrong and you're a horrible person. We simply went to the issue of this is that people can be broken. And God, Jesus died for broken people. And maybe their brokenness is having to deal with sexuality. What's yours? That's why we're not going to have a place where, now we're certainly not going to have a place where people redefine God. Because the Bible says to do that, you have to reject God. And we're not doing that. But nonetheless, if somebody's battle is with their sexuality or their gender or whatever their battle is, let me tell you something. They are welcome to come. We're going to fight through life with you. And we're not going to throw shame on you. See, yeah, but you don't understand. This is kind of a pretty significant thing. And it's a rough issue. Can I tell you, everybody in this room's got some rough issues. For people that are judgmental of other people when they have their own issues, I'd love to take their worst moment of their life. And I would assume most of them have a worst moment of their life sexually and put it on the screen in word form for you to see and put their picture beside it. All of a sudden, the shame will fall on them. Why would we ever want to shame people trying to fight through life to be transformed into his image and likeness? Because their issue is different than my issue. No, this is going to be a place and is a place where we will fight through life together. And we will stand with one another. And we're not going to do the work of an enemy, try to shame people away from the presence of God. Hebrews 10 tells us this about the need for people in the presence of God. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. In other words, helping each other. Now, how do you do that? Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is about the return of Christ. And I think if we've ever been in a time that looks like the return of Christ is imminent, it is now. I don't know that to be a fact, but my goodness, it's like the Bible is being unfolded in the daily news in front of us. It's incredible. He said, but isn't it interesting that as the day of Christ approaches, the attending habits of Christians gathering together is not getting stronger, it's getting weaker. The average Christian, and I'm going to include you because you're here today, I would suggest that for most of you, coming to church is a once or twice event a month. And I'm not putting you down for it. I'm just telling you that you are not going to find the power to change outside of the people of God as well. I hear people say this, well, you know, I love God, but I just can't stand the church. That's like saying, now how about this? John, I love you. I hate your wife. The church is the bride of Christ. Listen, I want you to know something. Jesus loves his bride. And if you are part of the bride, you better love her too. I'm so tired of the blogs of 17 wrong things with the church and why the church is goofed up. And it's like, oh, shut up. Did I say shut up in church? I'm sorry. Let me say that more politely. Oh, shut up. Please. Now, I'm not saying things shouldn't be evaluated and improved, but who called anybody that goes sit in their basement in their underwear and criticize a church? Well, there's a lot of things wrong. Get off your tail and go make it better. Go lift somebody. Go help somebody. Go all the areas you fixed. People come to me and say, I don't like this about the church. What are you going to do to fix it? I think the church needs to do this. You are hired. Get busy, baby. We'll go at it. Go for it. Go help somebody. No, I think the church needs. No, sweetheart. You the church. Do not forsake the assemblings of yourself together as the manner of some is. And when you see the day of Christ approaching, gather all the more. It is why, mom and dad, listen, it is so critically important. I as a pastor, I just have to be honest with you. Oh, this area plagues me because as I looked at the numbers of kids that were not, of the people that, there's about 8,000 people that attend this church. And just in the middle school age, alone, almost 800 kids, and 10-12% of those kids were coming. And I realized I have miserably failed those kids. I've miserably failed those parents. And then I also realized those parents are miserably failing their kids. Your child will not make it in this world, not with their ball games and their education and their master's degrees and their PhDs. All of those are fine. All of those are good and all of those have their place, but that will never cause them to overcome in a darkened world. Get your kids here every weekend of your life. Unless, listen, if somebody's sick or you're on vacation or you're doing an event you're going to, that I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about making a priority what the scripture said. All the more so come together. Make weekend services a part of your everyday, part of your everyday life, as it were. It's what we do because we come together with God's people and we get in God's word. Make First Wednesdays a priority in your life. This first Wednesday coming in October, we're having Keith Hershey. Keith Hershey of Mutual Faith Ministries. He's touching the world. This ministry is remarkable. God has led me to bring some of the top people in the world to you. And first Wednesdays are going to become events. We're starting with Keith Hershey coming, and Keith has missionaries that serve under him that they're funded by his ministry in Costa Rica, in Guatemala, the Philippines, Nigeria, Ghana. They have in the Philippines, they have an orphanage they just finished. In Beirut, Lebanon, they have a whole ministry center right now that's receiving Syrian refugees, and they're winning Muslims to Christ all over the world. These are dangerous places to be. And Keith's going to be here, and you don't want to miss that. The next weekend, or the next first Wednesday in November, Tommy Barnett of Phoenix First Assembly is going to be here. Tommy Barnett has had one of the greatest impacts of any pastor in American history. He does a pastor's school every year, been doing it for 20 plus years. 8,000 pastors across America go to listen to Tommy Barnett. Not 8,000 people, 8,000 pastors and leaders. And they've been doing it for 20 plus years. He's coming here to talk to you. He is like liquid encouragement. I mean, you'd have to shoot me to miss that meeting. Have some sense and get yourself in an environment where the presence of God and God's people can lift you and empower you to win in life. Next year, John Bevere's coming. Lisa Bevere's coming. We have, I just got a call from Dr. Henry Cloud. How many of you know who Dr. Henry Cloud is? Dr. Cloud's going to be coming here. How about Christine Kane? She's coming next year. Guys, I'm telling you, make First Wednesdays. Get it in your calendar, first Wednesday of every month. Let's just do this. How about make it as important as cheerleading practice? Can you at least make it as important as cheerleading practice? Or football practice, or batting practice. Now, I'm not against those things. This next week, we're going to be just inundated with stuff at school. We love it. We go to every Friday night game. And now if your kids play football at Seneca, we love your kids and we love the team. I don't watch it much because I'm waiting for halftime. My daughter's in the band. I mean, that band is spectacular. It really is. Aside from my daughter being in it, it's just wonderful. And I watch my daughter. It's awesome. We're going to be at the school Thursday night for this parade thing. And then Friday night. And then the homecoming dances on Saturday. And woo-hoo-hoo. It is busy. And sweet, merciful heaven, it is expensive. So I realized, look, we all have busy lives. But at the end of the day, don't put these things above your relationship with God. The second thing is he commended them to was God's word. And that needs to be a daily diet in your life of the word of God. A daily impartation of putting the word in your life through podcasts, through reading scripture. Man, if you have a smartphone, you can do it all from your phone. Every day, when Jesus being tempted by Satan, let me just read this to you. Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered Satan when he was tempting him, quoting Deuteronomy. And he said, it takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. Jesus said that. You need a steady stream of the word of God in your life. That's what Paul said. I commend you to the word of God. And if you don't put the word in your life, you're not going to win in life. You're not going to win spiritual battles. You're going to lose spiritual battles. Listen to me. And your children are going to lose the most important battles in their life that will matter more than their GPA and what college they went to and whether their team won the whatever or they got the award or the medal or the ribbon. All of those things are fun and they're all important, but that will not be what matters to you. Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah said, when your words, God, showed up, I ate them. I swallowed them whole. What a feast. What a delight I took in being yours. Psalms 119:11 says, God, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you see the sin issue? Is a preventative measure of the power that is inherent in the word of God when you live on a daily basis imparting God's word into your life. It empowers you to live free from the power and bondage of sin. The battle is on. There is a battle arrayed against your belief system to cause you to depart from the word of God. In fact, there's a whole movement, and even in the church culture, is don't say what the scripture says about it. You don't want to offend people. Nobody with any conscience wants to offend people, but I don't want to offend people. I want to liberate people. The power in the word of God sets people free. Now, the truth might make you miserable first, but ultimately it'll make you free if you'll submit to it. 2 Corinthians 10, listen to what he said. For though we live in the world, how many of you live in the crazy world I live in? We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Everybody say divine power. Divine power is available to you. Verse 5, so how does it operate? By casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If you don't know the word of God, how do you know when a thought is coming that's contrary to God's plan for your life? To take and judge that thought and say, that thought is wrong. That thought is going to bring me to a path of destruction. The battle's on, and you don't win this battle by yourself. You just don't white knuckle this. You need God in your life, his presence. You need his word and his word coming through people. And listen, no word in your life, there'll be no transformation. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be, here's the word again, transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that occurs with the word of God. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You've got to get the word of God in your life every day of the world. It doesn't have to be a 76-hour event. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, a moment here, a moment there. Sure, there's times for protracted prayer, protracted study in the word of God. Most people aren't going to be doing those things. At least you won't start there. You've got to start with just some of these everyday habits, as the scripture calls them. If there's no word of God in your life, you will receive no direction from God, and you will not love what is right. Listen, Psalms 119. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp or an illumination to my feet and a light for my path. If you don't have the word in your life, you will not love the right path. You will not, in fact, the scripture said when you have the word in your heart, it will cause you to hate the wrong path. We live in a world where the wrong path is not just said to be tolerated, it is celebrated. In fact, if you don't love the wrong path, you are called a bigot in this world. Well, now, I'm not saying this politically against our president. We pray for our president. We have a president right now that not only is loving the wrong paths in so many areas, and I'm not talking about economics. I'm talking about decisions that the scripture are clearly one thing and they believe another. Whether he or politicians right now all over the place who have views, and all they are is a reflection of the populace. And the death of conscience in America. So they are simply a reflection of us. So that's not against any of them. But we have a whole culture, politically, Hollywood, media, that loves the wrong path. But when the word of your children are not going to make it in this crazy, darkening world if they don't love God enough and know the word enough to hate the wrong path. He didn't say hate the people. But there should be a disdain in you for the wrong path. God's word provides you with that power innately within you. That's why it is so important. If we're going to see this next generation transformed, we've got to put the word in them. And you've got to get the word in them. You've got to get the words in your kids. You've got to get the scripture in your kids. You've got to get the presence of God in your kids. And the last thing he said is you need God's grace. Remember this, God's word without God's grace becomes legalism, becomes a ladder that you can never get to the top. Like Adam and Eve, God's presence without understanding God's goodness will actually drive you away from him. Here's God's grace. God's grace is when I said to you this morning, hey guys, this afternoon we all have to run a marathon, 26.2 miles. But here's God's grace. We get to start at the finish line. That's grace. Jesus ran the race. He won the battle. He finished. He won the prize. And when you came to him, he gave you the award. He gave you, that's why we said we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Look, I don't know why anybody would run 26.2 miles. Steve Moore, you're a problem human being. I don't want to drive 26.2 miles. But listen, the Apostle Paul, when he was dealing with issues of attacks in his life, he went to God and said, God, make all my trouble stop. And listen to what God said to him in 2 Corinthians 12. And we are winding down. How many of you know what it means when a preacher says he's closing? Nothing. Good answer. Exactly. 2 Corinthians 12:9 said, but he said to me, remember, he's wanting all of his trouble to stop. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect where? In your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. It's in my weakness that the presence of God, the power of the Word of God, and the grace of God can show up to empower me. Don't think, well, you know, I have some messed up areas in my life. Paul said, where you're messed up, that's where you can actually find strength, because the strength, you're quite aware it's not going to be able to come from you. And people are in their deepest, darkest, broken places trying to white knuckle it out, trying to climb out of a pit with no way out. Grace is not teaching you how to climb out. Grace takes you out of the pit and puts you on a place that's sure-footed and said, yeah, but I'm so messed. Oh, no, but I love you. But what about my judgment? I bore it for you. What about how I feel about myself? Oh, wait till you find out how I feel about you. I hate myself. Oh, if you knew how I loved you, it would change everything. People have been mean to me, but I've been good to you. And you've begun to find out about the love, the mercy, the grace, the kindness of God. And it begins to change your perspective, not just of God, but listen to me, it will change your perspective of you. This is critically important if you're going to have sustained change in your life. In James 4, he said these words. He said, but he, God, gives more grace. How many of you would like some more grace? And that's why the scripture said, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will lift you up. And lastly, this grace comes through God's people. 1 Peter 4:10 said, each one of us should use whatever gift he has received from God to serve others faithfully. Now listen, administering God's grace in its various forms. Do you realize that there are people, not 10 or 20, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who have devoted their life to serving your children by the grace that God put on their life. When you come and drop your kids off, whether it's from our, because how many of you know we're launching middle school October 3rd and 4th? That's when middle school all the way up through eighth grade, from birth to eighth grade, we'll have services both Saturday and Sunday night. Saturday night will remain just only for Thrive. That's 9 through 12. And mom and dads, listen to me. In those rooms are people that God has endowed with certain gifts. And the grace your child needs to overcome in life, to be built up and to receive the inheritance that Jesus has for them, is also administered through people. And I'm just going to be as blunt as I know how to be because time's escaped us. I can't fathom anything more important in your child's life than the almighty grace of God that comes through people. And if you don't get your kids in these classes, here's what I want you to know. If coming to your home and getting on my hands and knees and begging you to make the things of God a priority in your life, begging you to come to church in a consistent way, begging you to get your kids into these classes so they can receive the presence of God, the word of God, and the grace of God. If that worked, I'd do it. But I don't know any other way but to tell you the truth. You will long someday that you will have listened to my voice like a voice crying in the wilderness when your children's lives will reflect the absence of the grace of God, the presence of God, and the word of God. And you have a choice. And those of you who are my age, your kids are older, you already know what I'm saying is true. Those of you while you're still at home and so busy doing stuff that you aren't going to give a flip about in 10 years, make this a priority. If your kids are not in those classes, I question if you have the concept of what it means to love your child. I question if you understand the concept of what it means to make the right choice. Yeah, but I don't know if they want. Who cares what your kid wants on the beginning end? Be a stinking parent. Be a man. Show up. Get your kid here. And by the way, get yourself here with them. Teach them that you don't put God last on your list. Well, you know, look, we got a little busy with God. You know, don't put God last. Jesus said, put him first. And all the things you're killing yourself for will be added to you. The horror of life is killing yourself for something you don't even want at the end. I'm talking to you about life and life abundance, not some kind of religious burden. If you want lasting change in your life, it's God's presence, it's God's word, it's God's grace. They come by his word, they come by his people, and they come through prayer. And you can have this life, and we can journey this together, and we can fight through life together. Because this life, I know it isn't simple, but you can win these battles, and we'll fight them together. Yeah, we're gonna have some losses. We're gonna miss the mark sometimes, but you don't run away when you miss the mark. You run closer to God and his people. I promise you, if somebody shames you in this church, it's because they don't know God well enough yet. We're going to fight through life together so that people can be supported in life as we try to journey through this. This world is trying to take your kids out. And I don't just mean for the count. I mean for an eternity outside of the presence of God. There's nothing more important than where your kid spends eternity. God has no grandkids, guys. They will either know God for themselves or they will be in darkness by themselves. I don't know any other way but to say it that plainly. And I say that out of a heart of compassion and love and ultimately, to be honest with you, utter desperation for your good. And it is a desperation to me because I want you to enjoy the best God has for you, because someday I will give an account for what I said to you. And everything in me, I pray that you take these words to heart. Let me pray for you, can I, and your families, all of us, as we make this journey in this life that's sometimes so crazy. Father, I thank you for your amazing grace in our life. I thank you for your unending kindness. You are so good. Lord, I pray for families in this room. Our priorities so easily can get out of whack, Father. I understand that. They so easily can just get completely out of whack. It happens to all of us. And Lord, I would ask you today that you would help people, no matter what they're facing today, no matter what area of their life they may be struggling in, that they just simply would understand that you're for them. And they don't have to make a great leap. They just have to make a step. Help us to take our next steps. Help us to get here on a consistent basis, making it a priority, getting our kids in the presence of God, in the Word of God and covered with your grace. Lord, I pray over families in this room, no matter what they're facing, we will fight life through together as a church. You are so faithful and so good. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if this morning you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, please understand, Jesus said there is a heaven to gain, and Jesus said there is a hell to shun. And he died an awful death to pay the debt that was due and the burden that was due me. When all of the wrath and punishment that was due me, God the Father poured out on his own Son. God in his righteousness judged me guilty, and then God in his love and mercy paid my debt and became flesh and judged himself and offered to you and to me the free gift of eternal life by receiving Jesus by the grace of God. By faith, you can simply invite Christ into your heart, the living Christ, and he will come. He'll turn no one away. Your sin will be washed away, and you will be heaven bound by the mercy and grace of God. And your next step is to go after the God that loves you with everything in you, because he wants to take you places you've never dreamed of. He wants to set you free from darkness you never even knew existed in your life. He wants you to show you light in ways that will just astound you and lift you. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, or you're not certain, you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to be included in that prayer, I'm going to ask you right where you're seated right now. In a moment, I'll ask you to lift your hand, and then we'll all pray the prayer together with you. I promise I won't single you out or embarrass you. That's not what this is about. This is so you can acknowledge before God and before man that you want Jesus as the Lord of your life. And we will pray for you right where you're seated. In fact, the whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, right where you're seated, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Would you simply raise your hand right now, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now, and I'll pray for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I can't get my eyes around here more quickly enough to see all your hands. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. These are the best. This is the best decision you will ever make in your life. One last moment, every head bowed, eye closed. You didn't yet raise your hand. Say, Pastor, include me. Thank you. God bless you. With the many that just did, say, include me as well. I want to make him the Lord of my life. I want to go after him. Thank you. God bless you. And I want to walk with God. And I want to live in truth. I want to live in freedom. I'm going to live in his presence, his word, and his grace. Wonderful. Hey, if you raised your hand, or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. Now pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. And I am heaven bound, and I confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give them a hand, please?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.